Philippians chapter 3, it will be on the screen. There's also some Bibles in the pews as well. I'm sure you'll find it helpful to follow along. So this is Philippians chapter 3, and this tells us something about God's love and how remarkable it is for us. We're going to read Philippians 3, and we're just going to read from verse 1 through to verse 9. This is God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Amen. We'll leave it there for now. We're going to think on the verses that we've read. Father God, we thank you that Jesus saves. We thank you that the gospel message is one of rescue, one of reconciliation, one about knowing the Lord Jesus. Father, may we know his voice in our hearts this morning by his Spirit. Please teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn again to Philippians chapter 3 as we look at these verses together. I wonder if you want to be happy. That's a silly question, isn't it? Of course, everyone wants to be happy. There is a film, in fact, that's called The Pursuit of Happiness. I don't know if anyone's seen that. I haven't, so I thought since I mentioned it, I'd better watch the trailer. And this might be an oversimplification of that film, but it would appear the basic message of that film is happiness for the guy in this film is all to do with having a good job and providing for his son, being a good dad. So that is the sum of happiness, getting a good job and providing for your family. And it is a common view held by our society, isn't it, that happiness has a pound note sign in front of it. A well-paid job, providing for your family, leads to eternal bliss. The problem is, it doesn't, does it? I was speaking to Megumi Fazakli a few months ago. He's a missionary in Malawi, and they were visiting here. And he told me a story about a man in Africa, and I'm not sure if this is a made-up story or a true one, but he was catching fish, and he was sat by the side of a lake or a river or something, and he caught a fish, and he pulled it out, and then he started to put his net or his rod away or whatever he was catching the fish with. And as he began to walk away, someone stopped him, and it was probably a Westerner, and this Westerner said to him, "Why have you stopped catching fish?" He said, "Well, I've caught a fish. That's all I need to eat. I need a fish. I've caught a fish. I'm done." He said, "Yeah, but why don't you catch some more fish?" He said, "Well, what would the point of that be?" He said, "Simple. Catch a few more fish. You can sell the ones you don't need, and you'll have a bit of extra money." And he said, "Well, what would the point of that be?" He said, "Well, simple. You can save up your money." He said, "Well, what would the point of that be?" He said, "Well, you can save up your money. Then one day, you can stop catching fish and just relax." He said, "But that's what I'm doing already." Now, of course, there is a wisdom, is there not, in providing for yourself when you're in old age? But it's interesting how that man shattered the myth that happiness comes through working hard and accumulating wealth. There is a real short-termism about happiness that comes through money and family bliss, because one day the family grow up and are gone. And either the money runs out or you simply have to pass it on to someone else. Well, the words that we read this morning were written by a man called Paul. And they are an extract from a letter that he wrote to a group of Christians. In this letter, Paul mentions the word rejoicing 6 times. He mentions the word joy 5 times. And sometimes he uses those words as a description, other times as a prescription. So sometimes he is describing his own attitude. Other times he is instructing his readers to rejoice, to have joy. So here we have a man who is full of joy, full of happiness. He spends his time rejoicing. If you like, he has pursued happiness and found it, so we can learn some lessons from him. So what were Paul's circumstances? What was it that gave him happiness? Well, let me tell you his circumstances. He was in prison. He was in chains, full of joy. He had people slandering him, so he had opponents, and he was full of joy. He was approaching the end of his life. So he was both elderly, so time was short, but also at any time he might well face the executioner, and yet he was full of joy. So he had a joy in the face of death. He had a joy in the face of opposition. He had joy in the face of imprisonment. This deep-seated happiness, this joy at the core of his being, could not be diminished because of negative circumstances. Now, do you not want that? Do you not want a happiness that exists and continues even though life is tough? I mean, many people in this room have many strains, work problems, family problems, finance problems, health problems, and it might seem like an utter delusion to be able to have joy. For other people in this room, you might think, well, do you know what? I am already happy. Well, good on you. I'm pleased for you. But unless the source of your joy is the same source that Paul's was, it will not last. And that joy that you experience, if it is not found in Christ, then actually it is only a faint echo of the joy that you could have. In the summer, we were on holiday, and we were planning a great family day out. And on this occasion, we decided to go to an ice cream farm near Chester. I don't know if anyone's been to that ice cream farm in Chester. I thought, how can you farm ice cream? What do you plant to make ice cream grow? What animal is it that ice cream comes from? If you have children, go. If you don't have children, go. It's great. There is a play area that reminded me of, not Blobby Land, but it was the Teletubby Land, that's it. It reminded me of Teletubby Land, just like all green with things you could hide in, and, well, not personally, well, maybe once. Just this green area, it was amazing, and there was this tree in the middle that every 30 minutes just put out fake snow, and you could go and have this snow land on your head, and it was free. Well, you paid for it in the ice cream, but then there were diggers as well. You could go on diggers at a premium and other play areas. It was absolutely incredible. Anyway, we were in the garden. I can't remember what we were doing before we were going to go to the ice cream farm, and I said to Sophia, my daughter, I said to her, we're going to go to an ice cream farm, and she said, I want to stay here. I said, no, we're going to an ice cream farm with diggers and a play area. I want to stay here. I said, have I mentioned there's ice cream at this ice cream farm? You just don't know what you're missing. Now, this morning, that's some of us. We are pretty happy, maybe. Maybe life's going not too bad for us. But that's because we don't know what we're missing. Others might say, well, I've heard this all before. I know what you're going to say. Well, notice what Paul writes in verse 1. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. It's like going to the Morecambe Bay Walk. You know the Cross Bay Walk there? There are quicksands around you everywhere. And it's like saying to the guide, I went this way with you last year. Can we not go somewhere else? Can we not take a different route? To which he would say, no chance. This path is tried and tested. It is safe. It is safe for you to be on this path. And Paul is saying, knowing the things we're going to see in these verses is safe for us. See, so often it's so subtle, but we can wander away from these things, and that is so so dangerous. Paul gives us a clue of what he's going to talk about in verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He spells it out completely in verse 8. He says, I'll read the whole verse, but it's only partway through. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That there is the foundation of Paul's joy, despite facing death, despite facing opposition, and despite being in prison. The foundation of his happiness, his deep-seated joy, is knowing Christ Jesus, and he says that surpasses all other things. And this morning, if you do not sense the joy in knowing the Lord Jesus, if that means nothing to you, then you're like that child who would prefer being at home in the garden rather than being at an ice cream farm. The problem is with us not valuing the Lord Jesus. It reveals a great problem we have, the fact that we are not righteous. Paul identifies this for us in the book of Philippians. We are not righteous. We cannot know Christ because we are his enemies. Now, this morning, you might say, if you're not a believer, you might say, no, I'm not Jesus' enemy. I've not set myself up as his enemy. I don't hate him. Well, let me explain it slightly differently. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of heaven. When we are born, we are simply not part of that kingdom. We do not value the things that he values. We do not give him his rightful position in our lives. Imagine during the Second World War. Imagine a German soldier coming over to the UK and imagine him trying to get to know King George. It's just not going to work, is it? They're heading in completely opposite directions. One is in the service of the enemy's army, part of a different kingdom. There is massive problems with these two people knowing each other. And that's what it's like for us and the Lord Jesus. We are just part of a different kingdom. We cannot know him. So the summary of that is we are not righteous. And not to be righteous and not to know the Lord Jesus ultimately leads to eternal misery. So what can we do? The only way to have permanent, everlasting joy is through knowing Jesus. How can we know him if we are not righteous? What are we to do? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Simple. We have to try and get righteous. But the problem is that just doesn't work. The Bible is very clear. You cannot get righteous if you are unrighteous. Every now and again, there is some sports person who commits a misdemeanor. So Wayne Rooney recently was caught drink driving. Ben Stokes has been in a scuffle. And however much good they do, however many times they go and help at some charity event, however much money they give away, however much they try and live a clean life, it doesn't change the fact that they have done that act. And everybody knows about it. And in the same way, we cannot make ourselves right with God. We have all done things in our lives, and the chief problem is we simply do not give him our worship, and we cannot make ourselves righteous. And Paul, in this passage, wrote this: if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. What does Paul mean? Well, that phrase he uses, confidence in the flesh, basically means any effort you make to be right with God. Paul is saying he, out of everyone, if anyone could put confidence in his own flesh, in his own efforts, it's him. But actually, even his best efforts were not good enough in God's sight. It didn't make him righteous. Paul gives us loads of things. You'll notice these in verse 5 onwards. Things that he has done in the flesh to try and make himself pleasing to God. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was extremely zealous. And he had legalistic righteousness, which meant he kept the law. What do these things mean? The first four things in that list are all to do with Paul's upbringing, who he was. You don't need to be concerned about all the details, but basically, he was from a religious family, a good religious family, who observed all the right ordinances for his religion. He was well brought up. The next three are all to do with what Paul did. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was part of the strictest group of that religion. He was zealous. In other words, he sought to simply squash anything that threatened his religion. And he worked really hard at keeping all the moral law. In short, Paul was the most moral person around. He was extremely religious. And yet, verse 7, he writes this. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In fact, later he says, I consider, this is the last part of verse 8, I consider them rubbish. That word in the Greek is a very, very strong word. Paul is saying that none of these things, his law keeping, his family tradition, none of these things were making him right in God's sight. In fact, he considered them to his loss, not to his profit. Why? Because those things, this is interesting, were actually getting in the way of him becoming righteous. Now, we tend to think that the people who are cut off from God, those people who are not righteous in God's sight, are those bad people who do lots of bad things and don't go to church. And they're the bad people. And we tend to think the people who attend church and maybe put a few pounds in the offering pot and have Christian parents and who were confirmed or whatever and have been on a Christian camp, they're the good guys, right? You know, they're the ones that, you know, they're the ones that God's pleased with them. Well, actually, not necessarily. See, Paul is actually teaching us that people like that can actually be further away from genuinely knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Good religious people actually can be further away from becoming Christians than those who have no regard for God, because those good things actually stop them from being righteous. Why? Well, just think about it. People like that already think God is pleased with them. And so if God is pleased with them, they don't need Jesus. But those people are totally deceived, and that was Paul. Paul thought God was pleased with him because of all the things he was doing, but God wasn't pleased with him. He was unrighteous. He was an enemy of God's. Now, what about you this morning? Are you righteous? Is God pleased with you? If not, you will not have this joy genuinely that Paul is talking about, because you will not know Jesus. I'm going to ask you two questions, and the first one you've already heard. Is God pleased with you? Do you think he is? Ask yourself that question. How would you answer? Just think in your own mind. Yes or no? It's simple. There's only two answers. Is God pleased with me this morning? Yes or no? Okay, if you've answered that question no, you can take a mental break for about 30 seconds. If you've answered that question yes, you've got another question to answer. So if you answered yes and you think God is pleased with you, next question, why? Why do you think God is pleased with you? And if this morning your answer to that is something like, I've lived a good life, I'm kind, I've not committed any major sins, I've been baptized, I was christened, I'm on a particular list, whatever, I've prayed certain prayer. If any of those things are your answer, then actually, like Paul was, you are putting confidence in the flesh. Paul realized that wouldn't work. It didn't work. And those good things that you've done, church attendance, whatever it is, those good things actually can stop you from knowing God, which could quite well mean those good things result in you facing God's eternal wrath because they have fooled you into thinking that you are okay when you are not okay? Now, if you answer that question, no, so I don't reckon God is pleased with me, I am not righteous, well, Paul gives us the answer, how we can answer yes and how we can genuinely answer yes. So listen to what Paul writes. He says, "What is more," this is verse 8, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Now, I'd like you just to notice something in these verses. Notice the way that Paul explains the same reality. So he says, firstly, in verse 8, he talks about knowing Christ Jesus. And then he goes on at the end of verse 8, talking about gaining Christ. And then at the very beginning of verse 9, he talks about being found in Christ. Now, these things really matter. This is really important. This is the hope of the Christian gospel. This is the amazing joy that we have been thinking about. See, the hope of the gospel is not simply receiving the seal of approval from God, receiving righteousness, so that I can now go on my merry little way and enjoy my life. That is not the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is being given a righteousness from God, having his seal of approval, so that now I can know God, so I can access him. If you're on trial for murder, you are not ultimately looking for the judge to give you a clean, you know, a not guilty, so your DBS check comes up clean, are you? That's not the aim. The aim is the not guilty so you can go and enjoy life, so you have freedom and you can live. To be separated from Jesus is a terrible thing. He is the source of all goodness and life. When we look at the world and we enjoy looking at the stars, we've got to realize he made the stars. When we enjoy relationships with people, we've got to realize they are an echo of the love that he has. When we enjoy food and the sustenance it gives us, we've got to realize he holds all things together. Everything else is secondary to Jesus. He is primary. All the beauty and goodness and love and favor we enjoy, he thought of it. He designed it. He made it possible for you and I to enjoy. Everything in this is telling us that he loves us and he wants us to know him. Everything bad in this world is a reminder that it is a terrible thing to be separated from him. See, not to be righteous, to be separated from him is a terrible thing because he is the source of all life. So how can we know him? This isn't about just getting a tick in a box. How can we know him and delight in him and have this joy that Paul had? How can we be found in him and gain him? Well, we gain access through this righteousness. And at the moment, good news, God is freely handing over righteousness to people. God is in the business of that because it's still the day of grace. This morning, I am a herald of good news. You cannot achieve your own righteousness. Do not put any confidence in the flesh. If you want to be righteous, God is ready and willing to give you his righteousness so that you can know Jesus. But how? How do I receive it? Well, notice in these verses, we are told, last part of verse 9, that it comes through faith in Christ. Faith is to believe God, to take him at his word, to trust him. Not simply mentally affirm something, but truly to believe it and build your life on it. Jesus is God. He came to this earth. He was crucified. It was God's plan for Jesus to take our debt. And when you see Jesus, although innocent, being crucified, he was paying for our sin on the cross. But he rose again and ascended to the Father's side. If you believe that, the gospel message, then something amazing happens. Imagine back in the courtroom, you are guilty. There is no doubt about it. There you are, stood in the cosmic courtroom. God is the judge. There is the prosecutor. And you are there, the defendant, but you have nothing to defend because you know you're guilty. All the witnesses know you're guilty. The judge knows you're guilty. The prosecutor is bringing a little bit more evidence, although it's not needed. You have nowhere to hide. But, if you have faith in Jesus, the judge looks at you and declares you innocent. How can that happen? Because Jesus, although innocent, was declared guilty. Now, what are we to do with this? If you're not a Christian yet, pray to God. Ask him for his righteousness so that you can know Jesus. But this morning, if you are a Christian, I wonder, have you lost the wonder of this? Have you lost the wonder, the joy, that through something that someone else has done, Jesus, you freely can come to him and know him, the source of all life and goodness? If this morning you are a Christian, ask God to make Jesus more real to you. Christianity is not simply about just some declaration, off I go. It is about a relationship with him. Everything is lost in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Maybe at the moment you're a believer, you've come and you've said sorry, you've put your faith in Jesus, you've been given a new identity, you are righteous, you're part of his family. But maybe you are acting like you've not been set free. Perhaps the way you're living is going back to your old identity rather than your new one of being in Christ. Perhaps the way you're living is putting something in the way of you knowing him. Jesus, when he preached his very famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will know God." The basis for our Christian life is the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. But then when we have that righteousness and we are using that as our foundation, we are set free now to live for him. When we trust him, believe in him, he produces fruit in our lives. But if we keep running back to disobedience, if we act like we've not been set free, if we act like we have not been declared righteous, these things will put barriers in the way of us knowing the Lord Jesus. This morning, maybe some of us need to repent and ask the Lord to help us. Maybe we need to resolve to make every effort to pursue godliness. But this morning, if you're a believer again, just be thrilled afresh that God delights in you because of Jesus. Be thrilled that you are a son or daughter of the King. You are a fellow heir with Jesus. It's all because of him. Let's pray together before we sing our final song together. Father, the gospel is amazing. That we can know you. We can know the Lord Jesus. Forgive us when we turn the gospel into just something that has happened and then we can move on and get on with our lives. Forgive us when we look to other things and think other things have more worth or value than the Lord Jesus. Please remind us afresh this morning, deep in our hearts, that there is nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Help us each day, if we are in Christ, to pursue that, to pursue knowing him better, delighting in him, because he is glorious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.